You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Now we are ready to jump into week four of our encounters with Jesus. And what we've been looking at and what we will be leading up to Easter is some incredible face-to-face encounters that people had with Jesus that we see documented in the gospel. Far more encounters that we could ever cover in a seven-week series, but we've highlighted these seven ones. And I'm really trusting that as we see a new encounter this today, that you would not just see the encounter that this outcast has with Jesus, but that you yourself would see yourself a little bit in that, that you would have an encounter with him too in a unique and special way. And so if you have a Bible or a smartphone or however you want to access your Bible, we are going to be looking at John chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry, we'll have it up on the screen. So we're going to read from John chapter 4, verse 7 to 26. And this has often been referred to the Samaritan woman. She encounters Jesus. So let's read the scripture, we'll pray, and then we'll get stuck in. John chapter 4, from verse 7 through to 26. And it says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water to Jesus. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who was called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to be here together as your people. And now, God, we continue to worship you by honoring your word and your truth. Holy Spirit, reveal it to us as only you can, the great teacher. We don't want just a download of information here, Lord. We want revelation that will lead to transformation, God. Meet with us, God, in a special way today, in Jesus' name. Amen. So scripture is a timeless book, but it's written in time and space. And so if we want to appreciate the IMAX 3D version of what's going on here, it's helpful for us to jump in a time capsule, go back some 2,000 years, and understand a little bit of the history and the culture in which the story and this encounter presents itself to us. And as we do that, we're going to see just how, once again, radical Jesus is in his dealings with us as people. And so I want to look at this outcast, this lady. And there's three things I want to highlight that is really remarkable what Jesus does with her. And the first thing is that she's a Samaritan. Tells us she's a Samaritan. Now, why is that a big deal? Some 700 years before Jesus' time, in about 722 BC, the king of Assyria conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. and deported all the Israelites, but some remained, and then a bunch of foreigners from other parts of the Assyrian kingdom came in and moved in. And over time, they intermarried. And so Samaria became a very mixed group of people. Any distinction of the Jewishness that was in the people was almost gone. In fact, they had so much mixing and syncretizing, not just of their race, but their religions, that they had their own version of the Torah. They had their own version of Israelite history, and they even worshipped at their own temple, not the temple that was in Jerusalem. And so fast forward to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later to where Jesus is now encountering the Samaritan woman. There is a long history of the Jews and the Samaritans just do not like each other. The Jews despise them. In fact, they think that the Samaritans are in a constant state of uncleanliness, and so you wouldn't share anything with them. You would just despise them. And so we see that, and so it's helpful for us to get into that. You know, as Pastor Kevin was mentioning today, we live in an increasingly polarizing world. There are so many barriers between us, and we see that this is an ethnic, a racial barrier between the Samaritans and the Jews. And so in summary, Samaritans were racially impure, religiously heretical, and ceremoniously unclean. They're outcasts. The second thing that's going on here is she's a woman. Now, for any rabbi, and certainly for any Jewish man, it was very unlikely, unusual, for you to speak to a woman in public, let alone a stranger, someone you didn't know. And here we see Jesus, a rabbi, a Jewish man, speaking and engaging with a Samaritan woman. Samaritan woman. You know, the whole week when I've been reading this, when I hear Samaritan woman, I just can't help of a remix of Lenny Kravitz's American Woman song, Samaritan Woman, stay away from me. Anyway, that's an aside. Maybe dating myself with that song. And the third thing, what is the third thing we know? She's a Samaritan woman with a reputation. It tells us that she's coming to draw water from a well in the sixth hour, which is probably about noon. It's the hottest part of the day. Typically, women would draw water in the early morning or the evening, the coolest parts of the day. And if you look into a lot of the background, the commentators, most of them agree it's because she's not only an outcast because she's Samaritan, she's a woman with Jesus, but even amongst her own people, she's probably despised because she has a reputation. She's a long history of relationships with men. And so we see that she really has challenge on her hands, some real barriers to being engaged. She probably has some significant emotional, relational, sexual baggage. And so I want you just to be in that for a minute there, because sometimes we read this and this is like a Samaritan woman, and I want you to just kind of get into her shoes a little bit and feel it like. Have any of you ever experienced being on the side of a barrier, maybe a racial barrier, an ethnic barrier, a gender barrier, a social barrier, where your side of that barrier was despised? You know, I was born in England, but we moved to South Africa when I was 4 years old and moved to apartheid South Africa. And growing up as a small kid, I was largely sheltered from that. And when I was just about to enter high school, we had an amazing moment. Nelson Mandela was released from prison and apartheid was abolished and was overturned, and some amazing, miraculous moments happened in our nation. But it was in my first year at university. I had a friend, Isaac, who had a lot darker pigmentation than I did. And we went and we were going to a popular shopping mall in a really nice part of town, i.e. a nice white part of town. And the parking lot was crammed and we spotted a parking spot over there. So he jumped out of the car and ran and kind of saved it, and then I would be able to get around in time. And as I'm coming around, I see another car there, but it's rolled its windows down and they're hurling abuse from my friend Isaac. And not just any abuse, I mean everything to do with his skin color, everything to do with that. And so I pull in and I get out, and I I'd never really experienced that being a white South African, but I just got so angry. And even though both him and I were campus leaders, we let some choice words come out of our mouths to just say, look, perhaps you want to take your racism elsewhere, and moved on. And for him, it was kind of like waters off a duck's back, but it really disturbed me. And I realized that I have really little idea of what it must have been like to grow up when you have such a racial barrier against you. And so for him, he'd kind of gotten used to it, you know, that kind of thing. But for me, it disturbed me and made me realize that I probably didn't know a fraction of the extent that friends like Isaac and others had to have grown up. And so I wonder for you, if you've experienced that. We live in a beautiful city of Toronto in Canada. that really celebrates differences. But even within that, there's still some pockets where we can experience barriers, kind of like maybe this woman was experiencing. And so we say all that to say what Jesus is doing is incredibly remarkable. He is breaking with religious, social, moral, cultural practices. He's breaking all those barriers and engaging this woman. It's really striking, even so much so that she acknowledges that, what are you doing, a Jewish man, engaging me, a Samaritan woman? And so this conversation unfolds, and it's the most unusual conversation. We go from talking about water to husbands to worship. We go from very practical talk of water to some very personal talk, relationships, baggage, past history, to theology. Where should we worship? You worship there, we worship there. What's going on here? So let's dive in and look at a little bit of that, and then we're going to come out and say, okay, how does this apply to us here in 21st century Toronto living? So Jesus uses it brilliantly. Jesus is a master. If you've been tracking with this series, or you know that Jesus is a master storyteller. He's a master just picking day-to-day things and taking things like a well and connecting it to this amazing, deep spiritual truth. If you weren't here last week, we looked at another account of Jesus, a guy called Nicodemus. We saw how he used an illustration of birthing to describe what the spiritual transformation is we need. We don't need to be better people, you know, stop doing some bad things and get better and be observe a moral code. Jesus, so right, says, no, it's almost like you need a rebirth, a birthing experience again. And so we see Jesus with this woman. We're at a well, and he's connecting what she's coming for to something much deeper, living water. Now, you're here to draw water, but if you knew who was standing in front of you and the gift that I could give you, you would ask me for the water that I could give you that would leave you quenched, not just today, but forever. So much so that within you, a spring and a water well would well up to eternal life. And of course, as we see so often happens, we get misunderstood. She takes them literally. Oh, this is awesome. Where is this water? I need to have this water. It's such a pain to be able to bring these buckets and come up every day. And it's such a picture of our spiritual ignorance, I think, of this incarnate. So here's Jesus. I can offer you eternal life. You know those men, I'm pretty sure they've crushed your heart. You've set your hope. You thought, this is going to be it. This is what's going to fulfill me. And once again, a shattered relationship, a shattered marriage, whatever it is, baggage. But I stand before you and I can offer you something that will quench the thirst, satisfy the hunger that's in your heart. This living water I can give you. And our response is, but you don't even have a bucket. And in so many ways, we're like that Samaritan woman, is we really have little clue of the incredible Jesus that stands in front of us, not to this, like right now, here, and what he can offer us. And we turn around and say, but you don't even have a bucket. So Jesus, as he does so masterfully, he continues to engage him. And so, you know, some misunderstanding, but it's incredible, just like this story as well as last, we saw that there's misunderstanding before this spiritual insight and breakthrough. And I wonder if we shouldn't adopt a little bit more patience as we engage people who have misunderstandings, don't see what we see, don't get it like we are trying to get them to get it. You know, the things that they don't seem to value, the spiritual waters that we possess that we want to give to people. And they turn around, but you don't even have a bucket. And so I wonder if we could be a little bit more like Jesus and be more gracious and patient. And so what do we see Jesus do? He moves from water and he talks about husbands. Is he changing the topic? It's not so much changing the topic as he's going after the same thing, but from a different angle. Okay, so the water analogy is kind of missing here. Hey, so go bring your husband, I can give you this water analogy. And she answers, I have no husband. Which is true, well, which is right, but it's not the full truth. Isn't that us? I'm going to give you a little bit, because now what she's doing is she's like, this is getting personal. This is getting a little uncomfortable. And so Jesus is going after it. He knows that. You know, when we get close to Jesus, he has a way of exposing us, not to shame us, not to embarrass us, but to offer grace to us. But listen, if you want to receive the fullness of God's grace, you've got to come to a place of acknowledging the fullness of the truthfulness of your situation. Sure, it's right that you have no husband right now, but why don't you spill the beans? You're absolutely devastating when it comes to relationships. You've broken us all over your life. It's messed up. And once you acknowledge that, we can go in and begin to heal that. And so she's probably like many of us, though, doesn't want to go there, doesn't want to go into that vulnerable place. And so there's a measure of self-awareness that needs to come to this woman. There's a measure of self-awareness that needs to come to us. But when we get a measure of self-awareness, we can then begin to see God in a different light, can begin to see and appreciate the gift of God that stands before us, not condemning us, but gracefully trying to engage us and offer us what our hearts truly do long for. And so she engages him, and then he says, yeah, it's right what you answered, but this guy is not your husband, just like the five other husbands that you've had. And so she's ding, ding, ding. Oh, I perceive you to you're a prophet. No kidding. And so what does she come back with? I perceive you're a prophet. Hey, I've got this deep theological question. So what? She's deflecting. You know, isn't it like that? Someone put up a smoke screen. So I've got this. So tell me about the dinosaurs then. And deflect. I'm not minimizing people's genuine, sincere barriers to belief in Jesus or the story of God, but a lot of times we throw up smoke screens. Why? Because things get a little personal, begins to start touching a nerve, a truthful place in our lives that we actually acknowledge we're all broken. We have just different measures of brokenness, but the God that stands before us has come to heal us of that brokenness. And Jesus actually entertains this smoke screen question in a beautiful way to get back to what he's all about as a heart, and he says, it's not about whether you're worshiping in the temple here or Jerusalem. There's coming a time, and it's now here, where you'll be able to worship and connect and experience the presence of God anywhere, not in a temple, and it's through me, Jesus. And so, Samaritan woman, back to your heart. This is available for you right now. This connection with God, this living water, this heart that's transformed, it's always been about that. It's not been about religious observances, way that we worship. This is the right way to worship. This is the right place to worship. It's a heart that's transformed. That is what the Father is seeking after. And a profound verse that God is actually seeking those who would worship him in this way. You know, that we're not really good at seeking him, but he's brilliant at seeking us. And I wonder if some of you this morning of being coming aware of that you thought God had given up on you, but in fact, he's been one pursuing you. And if you're running away from God, you haven't done a good job, because here you are sitting in a church service. And so God is amazing in pursuing us back to your heart, Samaritan woman. And so what can we take away from this encounter with Jesus? Well, firstly, I hope that you see that you're probably more alike, got more in common with the Samaritan woman than perhaps you realize. But also, I think what's really evident here, there's a powerful driver in every one of our lives. Thirst is very powerful. You know, years back, there was a campaign for a soft drink. I won't give them free advertising, but I'm pretty sure you'll piece together. And their slogan was, image is nothing, thirst is everything, obey your thirst, right? It was a great, great campaign. And I thought, wow, there's some real truth in that. We do obey our thirsts. In fact, your life right now, you're pursuing your life from a thirst. Thirst can be incredibly good. Thirst can produce within us a pursuit of God. Thirst for God can re-alter, reconfigure our lives that we pursue God from a thirst for him. And thirst can also be destructive. It can lead us off the path of the pursuit of God into other things, thinking that those things are going to be what our hearts long for. But the reality is behind all of those is really just a thirst for God that's gone misdirected. And so I want to spend a few minutes as we remain here looking at that. Your thirst will drive you, but Jesus alone can satisfy you. Your thirst will drive you. Jesus alone will drive you. Now, our thirsts will take us down very different paths. Your thirst is different to mine. In fact, there's very creative ways that a lot of us develop in trying to fulfill our thirst, but it all comes from the same heart, a heart that's made for God. But if it doesn't find and connect with God, like this Jesus standing before the Samaritan woman, it will look to fulfill its thirst in other directions. We as mankind, we're thirsty beings created to have that thirst quenched and satisfied and fulfilled in God. But in the absence of that, we will pursue and look for it to be quenched in other places. And so your thirst looks different The Samaritan woman's thirst looks very different to the guy that we looked at last week, Nicodemus. Now, if you weren't here, that's another incredible encounter and an almost very opposite encounter. You know, the opposites are pretty stark. And I think John, in his gospel, is actually deliberately putting these encounters back to back in a thoughtful way. In Nicodemus, he's a very well-respected man, a significant ruler as part of the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, very morally upright, the opposite of this immoral woman. He's not an outcast, he's an insider. And his thirst has led him to obey the law of God to the T. And Jesus rattles his world, and he comes to Jesus, whereas Jesus initiates. And so his thirst led him to a path of morality. Her thirst has led her to a path of immorality. And yet both of them are helpless without Jesus. It's not that Jesus says to the Nicodemus guy, man, I'm just so impressed with your life. In fact, he's very harsh with him. He engages the Samaritan woman far more than he does with Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to him and puts in these praises. You're a rabbi. No one can do these things. And Jesus says, you must be born again. Like, boom, right offensive. And so, again, Jesus mostly works with people that are in front of him. There's no kind of cookie-cutter way to engage people. People are different. They're uniquely made, and it's something that we can learn from that. But they had very different paths, but their hearts were the same thing, needing the same thing. You might be, your thirst might be leading you down a path of good behavior. Maybe you've been taught that. That's what God wants. You showing here, up here on a Sunday, is a way to say, look, God, see, now you owe me. You owe me with a promotion at work. You owe me with good grades. I could have been sleeping. I could have been recovering from a hangover like all my friends who were out partying last night. But I'm not. I'm here. I'm here in church. You owe me, God. Maybe you're in the Nicodemus camp looking after morality, my good works. What am I going to do? Maybe for many of us, certainly me when I was at university, we couldn't care less about good works. It's like, I'm down a path that I can care. I'm going to be my own God. I'm going to decide what's right and what's wrong for me. And I'm going to fulfill those desires within me. And I couldn't care less what a religious establishment thinks about that. And maybe many of you identify with the Samaritan woman. But it's probably led you to a place of realizing that, I don't seem to be achieving the fulfillment and the quenching that my thirst longs for. And so we look for it in different places. People look for it in success. We live in a city that's a very hardworking city. People build their careers. People work hard, and we're not anti that. In fact, after Easter, we're going to be spending a series looking about the workplace and how do we bring our faith and marry it to what we do, where a third of our lives is going to be spent in a job. I think God has something to say about that. There's tremendous value. God's created us to work. And yet, when we make it the ultimate thing in our lives, we find that you can get to the ladder, the top of the ladder of success, and realize, I thought it was really going to achieve and satisfy me more than it has. And what I see now, it's amazing. You see, people get to the top of the ladder of success, and then the next great thing is, well, I'm super mega wealthy, so let's go into philanthropy. Now, again, I appreciate that people are giving away their millions, but at the end of the day, our hearts long for the quenching that only Jesus can bring. And so we can go round and round and round and round and round. And maybe in your life or in the people's lives around you, you can see that. And so whatever it is, what is your thirst? Drives you differently. Look at the thirst of Jesus. Why is Jesus even at this well? Because he's thirsty and he's hungry physically. I mean, he's tired and he's thirsty. But with a little bit of preacher license and poetry here, his thirst has led him to this broken woman. He was sent by the Father, the incarnation, because God's thirst is to reconcile broken mankind back to himself. His thirst to see people receive salvation, to receive a well of salvation, has led him to this broken woman, has brought a religious, moral Nicodemus to him. What a picture we see of the God that we serve. His thirst drives him to meet with us. His thirst is an incredibly good and powerful force. And you and I, when we taste him, we should have that thirst within us that drives us towards people and overcome barriers. C.S. Lewis, he's got an incredibly great quote, I think, puts this in a modern way, says the same thing. Says, all the things that have ever deeply possessed your soul, my soul, have been but hints of heaven, tantalizing glimpses, promises never quite fulfilled, echoes that died away just as they caught your ear. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. Do you hear what Lewis is saying? He's saying your heart's thirsty. And it's been designed like that. It's a good thing to have thirst. It's a good thing to not be satisfied, to feel like, isn't there more to life? To be awakened and think, is this all there is? But it's where you go looking to quench that thirst that is the ultimate question. And we can pursue and look at it in the right way, the God-ordained way, and find it quenched. Or we can strive and look at it in all the other places, look for it in all the wrong places. There's another great quote that says, again, says the same thing. The young man who rings the bell at the brothel is unconsciously looking for God. Mankind desperately seeks after God, whether he is conscious of it or unconsciously aware of it. Different paths, but same heart. Same heart. The fundamental orientation of your heart, my heart, every person made in the image of God is for God. We desire the peace and the purpose and the presence only God offers and can bring. It's the way that he's put us together. It's the way that he has wired us. And we are lost and cannot seek him out. And so Jesus comes, and God's thirst to restore us back to him sends Jesus. And Jesus comes and overcomes immense barriers to bring us back to God. Your thirst will drive you, but Jesus alone can satisfy you. And I think the story of the Bible really is a story of us as people really not desiring to be with God. I mean, it's all about God really desiring to be with us, his people. And we see this culminate in the person and the life of Jesus. In a few weeks, we will celebrate the climax of what he did. Just consider the barriers that Jesus overcame to awaken this lady, awaken us to our need for him. And so, for Christ followers here, you're a Christian, you identify as a follower of Jesus. The question for you and I, the question for this church is, what barriers are we willing to overcome? What social, gender, moral, religious, economic, educational barriers, ethnic barriers, are we generational barriers? What barriers are we willing to overcome to see people connected back to God in Jesus Christ? You know, a big dream of this church, our church, is to be multi-ethnic and multi-generational. Do you know how hard that is? Millennials, do you know how hard it is to have a conversation with a baby boomer? And all their judgment of your work ethic? Back in my day, walked uphill to school and back from school in the snow, and you just get an Uber now? Baby boomers, how hard it is to connect with a generation seems so foreign to your generation. Seems like they couldn't care less about the traditions and the values that you grew up with. And oh, by the way, the Gen Xers like me, we're thrown in the middle of that. We've been forgotten about, haven't we? Post everything, aren't we? And yet, isn't it beautiful? Isn't this a bit of a glimpse? And isn't it beautiful that the only way generations can genuinely really work together could it only be because of the bridging work of Jesus? That compels us to a bigger thing. We have so many things that are different about us. So many things that can polarize. Let's just get into culture, ethnicities. You're from African culture. You're from Asian culture. Within Asian culture, there's sub-Asian cultures that are conflicting with one another. Western culture, European culture, black culture, white culture. Name what you want culture. Anti-culture culture. I mean, it'd be easy to have a church with just a bunch of South Africans, or just a bunch of this people, or just a bunch of that people. And in some ways, that's not a bad thing. We're not knocking that. But what would it say to a city that on a Sunday morning, 50-year-olds and 20-year-olds and everyone in between Asian, European, African, Canadian, North American could somehow come together in a room like this, celebrate uniqueness, and yet gather around one thing that draws us and unites us. And it's this living well called Jesus. It's this eternal spring that if we continue to follow him, if we invite him into our lives and we continue to invite him into our lives and continue to draw from his well, that we will be able to come almost any barrier, to be able to reconcile God to man and man to man. And I want to leave you with this. Jesus said it later in John's gospel, if anyone thirsts. So maybe you're thirsty here this morning. What do I do? It's a great question. And Jesus gives you the answer right here. If anyone thirsts, if you're thirsty this morning, come to him. Come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, belief there is a stronger than just, I believe in gravity. I believe, it's a reliance upon, a trust in, a confidence in. It's a aha moment. Like, I recognize who's standing before me now. Maybe I didn't see it before, but I recognize the gift that is standing before me now in the person of Jesus Christ. It's that kind of belief. As the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That there's a satisfaction and a quenching that can come into your soul, not just for a day, not just for a week, but for an eternity. That he's big enough to quench our passions, our needs, our desires. He's big enough to meet that void in our lives. And so it'll be my joy, my privilege to lead you to him through prayer this morning. And so there's two responses, I think, here. One, perhaps you're sitting here and you wouldn't identify as a Christian, but you recognize the thirst in your heart and you want to respond to the words of Jesus and say, I believe on him and I want to receive this. I'd love to leave you in a prayer like that. And then for the majority of us who are Christ followers here, there's still thirst in your heart, right? You become a Christian and Jesus quenches you and that's it. You just live a life where you just totally sold out to Jesus. No, I know it. It's because it's true in my life. There's still a fight to where are you going to go find the quenching of the thirst that's in your heart? And you've tasted Jesus and you know what he can offer. But oh, the other thirsts are so alluring. They're so seductive. And I wonder today if your response is to recognize, I get it. I'm still chasing after these things. I know the gift of God that's standing before me, and yet I'm still chasing after these other things. And I believe your response would be the same thing, is to come back to him. Recognize the all-sufficiency of what he offers you. And then you're able to enjoy things like a career and money and success and pleasure without it becoming ultimate in your life. And so let's pray with those two groups in mind. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. God, I thank you that Jesus, you stand in front of us, each one of us here today, with the incredible gift and promise that you stood before that Samaritan woman. You stand with us today. That if we knew who stood before us and the gift of God that you have, that we wouldn't just ask you for stuff. We would ask you for the very eternal living water our hearts are so desperate for, whether we realize it or not. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters, for those perhaps being awakened for the first time, that their thirst can be quenched in you, God. Lead them to you now. And if that's you, just the sincerity of your heart, would you pray something like this? Jesus, I get it. I see you for who you are. You're not just a great teacher. You're not just a great prophet. You're God himself, the one sent to reconcile me back to God. God, forgive me. Forgive me for looking to quench my thirst in all the wrong places, for breaking relationship with you. And I believe, Jesus, you're now the one who's brought me back to the Father through your life, your death, and your resurrection. And so I come to you like you asked, Jesus, and I say, here I am. Fill me. Let me drink from your living water. I invite you to come in and be that eternal spring in my heart, not just today, from here on forth. And then for the majority of us, maybe Christ followers, or maybe you're feeling a bit of a conviction, the strengthening that, man, Jesus really is enough. Christ is enough. I mean, we sang it. Let's live it. And so, God, help us. Help us, God. For those of us who have tasted and enjoyed this living water, and perhaps it's gone a bit stale. Perhaps we're a little bit dry. Perhaps it's been a while that we visited that well that you offer us. And Lord, we know that it's not with condemnation, but with conviction that you draw us back even to yourself again and again and again and again. And so we come back today and say, Jesus, you are enough. Christ, you are enough. Your water is enough to quench the thirst of my soul. Help me to reorientate my life such that Christ is enough. In your name we pray.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.